becomes a foundation to this whole book that we're going to be studying. And it's going to be a wonderful journey through all the incredible miracles, beginning with his first miracle in chapter 2, and just moving throughout the book. And there's much to learn here, and there's just much to glean. And these verses that we've done, there's just so much here about him. But verse 14, I want to conclude today with on this subject of him and his glory. In verse 14, John says, "And the Word," and this word, the Word, he's been describing him for 13 verses. He's been giving us the foundation of Christ, the Word, the Logos. "And the Word became flesh." The incarnation. The Word took a body. And he dwelt, he tented, he tabernacled, he pitched his tent among us. Who's he talking about? Himself and every other believer, mankind. "And we saw his glory." Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. The only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. Lord, we pray today that as we reflect upon this, your word, as we talk about the glory of Christ, may we just glean and receive what you want us to have from this subject of his glory. I pray, Lord, that our minds will be very active, our hearts will be very active, that we will be a very attentive audience to your word, that it might take its place, its rightful place in our hearts. May we remove every other thought from our minds today and focus upon this, your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin revisiting this, I really appreciate your prayers and your letters to my son Josiah, who is finishing up OCS in Virginia and will be leaving Tuesday to hopefully be a part of the graduation ceremony. The military has asked me to come and address the nation. No, I'm kidding. that'd be funny, wouldn't it? But we're just humbled by your calls, by your letters. And we're just excited. We're excited. Appreciate your prayers for Travel Mercy. Wow, what an incredible 6 weeks it has been. And we're just looking to see what God has in store for that young man. And we just, again, thank you very, very much. And it's just been wonderful. Well, last time together, we talked about the glory of Christ. And I made a statement to you as a church that I wanted to go back to and I want to revisit because I didn't get finished. And we didn't finish with this subject of his glory. And we're going to talk about four aspects of his glory to give us a handle of how to understand this. And sometimes words can just go over the top of our heads. Not that they're intellectual words, not that they're deep and spiritual words, but we just somehow say them and hear them often enough to where they just don't stop. They just go over our head and we just say, okay, well, next. But I want you to just hold on to this word, glory. Doxa is the word, and the glory of Christ, the manifestation of Christ, the appearing of Christ, the way Christ is viewed, his glory. And I talked to you about the subject, and I said this statement to you. I said, we are guilty as a church and as a people of glorying in the human condition rather than glorying in the substance of God or glorying in the substance of Christ, who he is. I think that Jesus should be what we glory in. I remember years ago driving by a recently built church, beautiful church, and they had put a sign out in the yard in front of it. And the sign said in huge letters, you could see it from the interstate, "Built to the glory of God." And every time I would drive by that sign and I would look at that church, it's very evident it was a church. Why would you put a sign out in front of the church built for the glory of God as if you needed to advertise what we're doing is not about us, but it's about Him? In reality, in my humble opinion, that church was built for the glory of man. And the glory of man makes God sick. It's nauseating to Him. Now, I know I'm making a judgment call here, and I could be off on part of that. But I'm just saying we call so much attention to ourselves and our condition. Books, sermons, devotionals, they're all good. But so many of them only focus on my needs, my hopes, my dreams, my hurts, my rights, my past. I think some of us, and I don't want to be insensitive, though it may sound like it, but I really think we need to get over it. I really think some of us are staying back in our past, and this word victim, it's like there's today in the bookstores and in the seminars and in the churches. It's like, in my opinion, a victim smorgasbord. You know, that word smorgasbord. We don't use it a lot. We call it buffet. We want a little French touch to it. But it's a type of thing where you kind of go through life and you choose your pain and you write a book about it. You're a good speaker. You speak about it. You make sure in the book or in the sermon or in the lecture to blame the right people. And we focus on the glory of the human condition so much more than the glory of Christ alone. Have you read Hebrews chapter 11 recently? Where in the first part of that chapter it starts listing all of these people of faith. Abraham, Moses, even names Rahab. All of these people, and it gives the list, and Joshua, and all of these people who God, I mean, by the command of their voice, God delivered great armies. And He did all of these wonderful, mighty things. And you keep reading, and then you come to a little verse right in the midst of that chapter, and it says, And others were tortured. Others were left destitute. Others were, and they did not receive the promise. They did not receive the victory. They did not receive the deliverance that they had claimed. But they had faith. And that faith is what brings glory to God. And when we glory in God, our faith, no matter what our past is, no matter what the human condition has been, no matter who has done what to us, our faith is supposed to rise up and give glory to God. But I think that we are just pretending when we say, He is indeed the bread of life. But we choose to live in the starvation of our past. The way that we choose to look at the details of our lives. Now, I know it's very easy for me to say. I've known very little crisis and tragedy in my life. Some of you have been to the mat more than once. Heartbreaking, heart-wrenching things. And maybe you're still questioning God. I mean, have you read the book of Job? He did it. He argued with God. God finally had to set him down and said, excuse me, where were you when I did my creation of the universe? I mean, you're so smart. You're so wise. You have an answer for everything. Why this was allowed, why that was allowed. I'm God. And I choose what I choose. And we don't understand it. And I don't understand it. But I guess I'm just saying that in this verse that's got me captivated, this John describing, we beheld His glory. His glory. The focus was on Jesus. The focus was on what He did, what He accomplished. The focus was His kingdom, whether I get my kingdom or not. When we call Him the bread of life, but we choose to live in the other sustenances of life that we bring to ourselves, we are indeed invalidating what we're supposed to be living for. We're Christians. We're Christ followers. And Christ has called us to take up our cross and follow Him. And it's become such a fad to be delivered and victorious and wealthy and healthy and wise and all the other things that are spinning out of superficial Christianity, as I think of it. We miss it. And we come to this passage and we see this and we just read right over it. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, we saw His glory. Next, what about His glory? I wonder how many of us are teaching our kids more about sports than about God. I wonder how many of us are modeling before our children more about how we spend our money for pleasure than how we give our money to God's work. I must say this to you. Last Sunday was probably the lowest attended Sunday I remember here in a long time. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical at all. You'll understand when I mention it to you. Holidays around here, the history of our church is holidays. You travel. I know this. Family time. It's a good time. It's a valuable time. And I know we had last Lord's Day a bistro, and some of you maybe didn't think that was a good idea because we knew a lot of you would be gone, but it's kind of in sync and we wanted to keep it in sync. As it turns out, unbeknownst to us, last Lord's Day we had a visiting missionary couple here from Thailand, Bangkok. They're missionaries that we support from our cooperative monies and they're family members of friends of ours. And so, as you know, our custom is that we have a missionary couple here. I don't want to send them back without loving on them, without giving them a gift. I don't care what the amount is. I really, really, really don't. What I care about is participation. And we said to you Sunday, you know, just give what you can. Just let's love these couple. They're going back to Thailand. It's a very expensive trip. They're having to come back and forth because her mom's with terminal cancer. And so anyway, we took this offering up, not knowing what to expect. $1,000. I looked in the envelope, and you know what made me so happy about that? There wasn't any real big monies. No big fat checks. It was all bills. Some fives, some ones, some tens, some twenties. A whole manila envelope full of I love yous. I believe, beloved, that some of you missed that opportunity. Maybe you were here. Maybe you've spent all your money on something else and you had no reserves to give. Maybe you were holding your money to support the bistro. I know we have sometimes a conflict of stuff, but even the bistro, we had $1,400 toward our building. And maybe you've noticed, but our overhang, our canopy, our drive-through is going to be, you'll see a lot of progress done, as well as this back canopy taken down. And I don't know where I'm going to park my car. Y'all going to have to build me something. I don't like the sun hitting the top of it. It's bad for the paint. But my point is, beloved, I look at this church and I see that doesn't matter if we're full or we're half full or we're a little. The Lord's work is going to continue. And there are many, 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 many of you who are worshiping God with your resources. You're giving. You're supporting. And children, please, teenagers, please know this. Your giving habits now will follow you. And if you're not giving now, I mean, yeah, we learn and grow, but what a great thing for you to develop that habit of whenever the opportunity comes for you to support something like this, that you participate. Doesn't matter if it's a penny or $1,000. It's the effort. God owns it all. God doesn't recognize denomination. Oh, I love the big checks. You bet. But God recognizes the effort. And I just that brings glory to God, in my opinion. And I'm so grateful to you for supporting that. Others, they're in some type of power kick, and it's all about themselves and not about God at all and His glory. I mean, on and on we go. Go with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. When I think about this, I think about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. And just let me remind you about this. The Apostle Paul was probably the most, and again, it's just my opinion, it's others' opinion as well, but he was the most scholarly man of his day. He was an expert in lots of ways. As far as an apostle, he tells us he's the least of the apostles, but we know him to be the very greatest apostle in the sense of his determination and his giving glory to God. But listen to what he says in verse 8. Verse 7, whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul, what did you lose? He lost his reputation. He lost his business. He lost everything that he had. And he tells us this. I've lost it all. But I count those things as rubbish. Refuse. Now think with me for a minute. Your nice big house, it's refuse, really. Your nice fancy car, it's refuse, really, in comparison, isn't it? You're a true believer. You know this. And you're not putting your hope in your house, or you're not putting your glory in your car. Nothing wrong with having a big house, having a nice car. I'm not a hypocrite. I have both. Thank you, God. But it means nothing. It absolutely, in the light of Christ's glory, means nothing. This is what Paul is saying. All these things mean nothing to me. I am pursuing Christ. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Now watch carefully. Forgetting what lies behind. That's the past. Putting the past behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I feel like that many of us are not even aware that we're glorying in the human condition by living in our past. But that's exactly what we're doing. We're making our pain more significant than the call and faith to Christ. I read a book this week, Larry Crabb's book on real church. It's a good book. Listen to this quote. Real church. Does it exist? Of course. Even hell will never destroy Christ's body. Why would I think mere humans could? Can I find it? Here's a better question. Could I stop complaining about what I find missing in church and stop criticizing what I think is wrong and instead start celebrating whatever God is doing? He's not on vacation waiting for renewed energy to come back and get into the battle. Can I start contributing to wherever it's happening? Let me tell you something. It's happening here. It may not be happening in comparison with other places as much as what we want. I mean, I would love to see more and more. But last Sunday, wow, two missionaries left here and they're headed back this week to Thailand with a very special love gift from many of you. And they're feeling pretty good about church and about God's people, just off the cuff saying, you know what? I'm just not satisfied with sending these people away with nothing. Let's love them. What a generous sacrifice. I think that even your participation in our future development of our church, the bistro is set up for us so that we can be purposeful about raising our funds to build our building. I don't care if it takes us 5 years to do it. I don't have an agenda to try to do this or that. I want to follow God's lead as best as I can tell. And we're in pretty good shape financially. I mean, I know the recession. I know the economy and all that. But your giving continues. People told us, you know, you've taken the offering away from our church and you've put the boxes in the back. And what are we going to do? And you know what? The money's still coming in. Because in your hearts, you're committed to giving, not to a ritual. So, church is happening here. I think about our home groups. I think about the dynamics of coming together in a room and celebrating together. Those things are good. The youth are ready to head out this week on a mission trip. We're going to bring them up here later at the end of the service and pray for them and want you to participate in keeping them in our prayers. VBS is coming. VBS was on a little shaky ground there for a little while because we didn't have enough people willing to help us. I mean, how hard is it to teach boys and girls? How hard is it to participate in a ministry that happens at 9 o'clock in the morning and goes till 12? How hard is that? How much of a sacrifice does it take? Very much. And yet, we almost had to say no VBS this year. Matter of fact, we did. And some of you said, it can't be. And then you started speaking out. And now we're going to have VBS. And I hope we have 10 times more people than we need. I hope you feel that. We've got a WANA that we're going to gear up for in the fall. And I'm excited about this. I'm excited about the kickoff. I forget exactly when it is. September the something. Somebody know the date? It's coming. We'll let you know. But we're going to need your help. Some of you new ones that are coming into this church need to replace some of those that have been serving here for 10 or 12 years. You need to step in and say, you stand aside and let me take your place. And you start serving the Lord in a program that teaches our children from 3 years old and up how to memorize Holy Scripture. How important is that? That's really important. That's the glory of Christ. But we're stuck in the glory of the human condition, and we'll make our decision based upon whether or not we think we can put it in our schedule. Well, people who glory in the human condition will always find some reason not to get involved. But people who glory in Christ will long to learn more about Him and His church. We've already talked about the first aspect of His glory, His essential glory. I love this. I could just camp on this and think about this and have you to think about it. But think about the essentials of the Word. He was the Creator. Think about the essential glory of the one we call Jesus. The incarnation of the Word who took flesh, who took a body, and coming together in that hyperstatic union of man and God. We don't know how it connects. We don't know how it works. We don't know how the personality of the Word connects with the personality of the Christ, Jesus. But it does. His essential glory as Creator. Think of all of His miracles that He did, speaking the Word and a person getting healed. And on occasion, taking some clay out of the ground and putting it on a man's ear and saying, you're healed. Thinking about the very spittle that he took and he put on a man's eyes and he was healed. And yet another man, he just healed him just like that. His essential glories. I love John 18 where they ask him, the soldiers ask him, or he said, who are you looking for? And the soldiers said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And they fell down. I love it. That's essential glory. That's the glory of Christ. And these essential things we look at, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His promised return, all of those things are His essential glory. We talked about them. And then we just started talking on His moral glory. And this, beloved, I don't know what your state of mind was when you came into this place today, but I promise you, you're going to leave here on a cloud nine when you are reminded about His moral glory. His moral glory is what we refer to as imputed righteousness. Now, Adam did not have moral glory. The reason why we know this is because when Adam was tested, he failed. He was created perfect, but that's different from having moral glory. When Jesus came, He had moral glory. And when He was tested, those hundreds and thousands of times, He did not fail. And that moral glory is part of Him that we look at. Beloved, I know several of you disagree with what I'm about to say, but I want to challenge you to think about this subject. I don't believe that man has free will. I believe that man had free will. I believe that Adam had free will. He had the ability not to sin. But he lost that. He forfeited that right. We know that because the Scripture teaches us that we are dead in trespasses and sins, making us unable to respond unless something happens to rejuvenate, regenerate what Adam lost. Now, some of you say, Pastor, that doesn't sound like Baptist doctrine. It sounds like you're more Presbyterian or Calvinistic, or it sounds like you're in the Reformed camp. Let me introduce you to a little booklet that came across my desk this week, and I thought this is really interesting. The Philadelphia Baptist Confession of Faith, the oldest established doctrine that we as Baptists held together. 1700s. Listen to this. I'm not going to spend much time on this. I just thought this was interesting. A lot of people think that when we talk about the doctrine of the total depravity of man, that we're coming from some type of different school. This is Baptist all the way. Listen to this. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. This establishes, this is what the church has used to stand upon. The grace of God. Not the partial grace of God. What many believe is that man has this little spark of response, just waiting for the seed of the gospel to find it. And when it does, that little spark or seed of life will respond to the gospel message. And the Bible says that man is dead in trespasses and sins. Not anemic, not sick, but dead. So when we talk about the moral glory of Christ, the reason why it becomes so important for us to understand it is because we need it. You don't have what you need. You've never had what you needed. Christ does. And when He came and He lived His 33 years of moral glory, guess what? That moral glory can be given to you. It can be imputed into your heart and into your life. And you will share the righteousness of Jesus. And believe it or not, you will also have moral glory. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. And we must read this. It'll be a very familiar reading to you, but maybe in this context, it will speak loudly to you. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. It's a lengthy reading, so just focus with me on what the apostle is teaching us about the moral glory of Jesus. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For hardly will one die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so that death spread to all men because all sin, for until the law sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This whole passage is talking about the moral glory of Christ and how that it's mine. It's mine. Right here and right now, behind this pulpit, the moral glory of Christ is mine. Praise the Lord. It's yours too, if you are a true believer. And if you have come by faith to this truth of who Christ is and received this for yourself and entrusted your hope and faith into this truth, you also can claim the gift of righteousness that He has given you, i.e. called His moral glory. Beloved, this is just wonderful. It should humble each and every one of us because we know indeed who we are. We know the things we've done. We know the thoughts we've had. We know that even though we promise our best promises, we will fail. Yet He will not fail. And in this aspect of understanding His glory, do you think John really realized this? He didn't at first. He only saw Jesus. The disciples argued back and forth. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And they sort of, you know, talk with each other and buddy up and triangulate. And this group was a little more important than this group. And the ones that got to see the transfiguration was certainly more important than the rest. And they were sort of clueless to what they were watching in Christ and His moral glory. But later in 1 John, John writes about it again. And he talks about this aspect of His righteousness. So I think he learned it. I think we need to learn it. Well, moving right on. His essential glory, His moral glory, and we're just going to touch on these, His official glories. You can just take the book of Hebrews anywhere you want to, and you can learn about His prophet, priest, and king status. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6 through 18 describes the fact that He indeed is our great high priest. My question, and I question this all the time to those friends of mine, even I question Catholic priests about this, at what point do you not accept the book of Hebrews? That if He is our high priest, and He is the one who is our mediator, and He is the one taking us to God, and it is only through Him, why do we need someone else in that link? I don't understand it. Without their intercession, you don't get to God. Without the Mass, you don't have God. Without that connection, it becomes, that church becomes like a surrogate Christ. And there is no glory in Christ when He shares His place with another. So in His official glories, I think He would resent the rule and practice of any church taking His place. Well, lastly, and in closing, this is something interesting. I don't understand it, so I'm not going to go very far with it. But His acquired glories. Did you know that Jesus acquired some things He didn't have when He came? He came from eternity as the Word. He took a body. He became God incarnate, God in flesh. And the Scripture teaches us about Him that He was given by God a portion with the great. Something that was given to Him. Prophecy. Philippians talks about this. Chapter 2. That whole chapter. The story about how that Jesus emptied Himself and God gave Him a name greater than any other. And in that giving and acquiring of that glory, Jesus stepped up to a place that He had not had before. One verse, John chapter 17. Listen to this verse. And of course, we could talk about the two times that His voice spoke out from heaven. God the Father says, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John chapter 17 and verse 24. Listen to these words as Jesus speaks this. He says, "Father, I desire that they also," He's talking to the disciples, "whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory, which You have given Me. For You love Me before the foundation of the world." One last passage that I want to share with you is in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And I hope that this will be, as you think about this subject of the glory of Christ, I hope that you will share the same desire that Moses had. Remember Moses, as God took him up on the mountain and God was going to give him the law for His people? And Moses went up there for an extended time, and Moses said to the Lord, "See, You say to Me, 'Bring up this people,' but You Yourself have not let Me know who You will send with Me. Moreover, You have said, 'I have known You by name,' and You have also found favor in My sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found favor in Your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. Moses is saying, you're not with me, God. Please don't give me an assignment. And he said, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on this rock. And it shall come about that while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. What made Moses such a great man? What made David such a great man? What made Joshua such a great man? What made Abraham such a great man? They all desired to see what God had given them. Abraham desired for that city, never saw it, but he kept moving toward it. My prayer for you today as a Christ follower is that you stop focusing on your past. Stop focusing on the jerks in your life. Stop focusing on all the problems and stuff that's happening, and start focusing on the glory of Christ. And pray as our Lord taught us to pray, O Lord, thy will be done. May thy will be done. No matter what it may mean, may thy will be done. And maybe, just maybe, he will allow you to experience his glory. And your faith will grow and take you to a point where you can move forward. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this time that your church has met together and listened. And as we continue to think about, Lord, what we've heard, what we've read, what the Spirit of God is prompting us, I just pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that we will indeed be a Christ follower, that we will take our focus off of everything else that's pulling us away and put our focus on you. Lord, that we would be the person to stand up to fill that gap of teaching. We would be that person to fill that gap of whatever it might be, the need might be here, whether it's giving of our money or giving of our time or just being available to help people. Lord, I thank you for those in our church family who they're doing this. They're opening their homes. They're opening their lives. They're being a part and participating. I pray that for each of us, Lord, that we might all work together. We thank you for the privilege today of coming into this place, of hearing this word, of singing these songs, of participating and giving, and just the joy of seeing the smiles on faces, and Lord, also our responsibility to grieve with those who are grieving. I pray that we would learn and maintain a balance. And Lord, for whatever is up in store for us this week. Some of us might be getting a bad report from the doctor. Some of us, Lord, might encounter something just we didn't know it would happen, and it did. And pray that our faith would bring glory to You no matter what. And we pray this, Lord, for our church and for ourselves. And as we start this brand new week, that it will be true about us. That we're not just playing the Christian game, but that we're truly Christ followers. So help us. The tempter is out there. We are weak. There are areas of our lives that we have not gained control over. We ask for help. And we ask, Lord, that You will go with us. And the Spirit of God will just quicken our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.